This episode of the Gospel Coalition podcast is sponsored by Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, grounded in the truthfulness of Holy Scripture, entrusted with the gospel. Get more information at teds.edu. This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen. Matt and Lauren Chandler met in the mountains of Colorado and married 2 years later. They both came into the marriage with their own baggage and had a difficult start. The Chandlers have grown a lot in the past 17 years of marriage, and they share their wisdom in the book The Mingling of Souls, God's Design for Love, Marriage, Sex, and Redemption, published by David C. Cook in 2015. Now they're hosting two live events focused on building healthy relationships. The Mingling of Souls Marriage Conference will be February 19 and 20 in Jacksonville, Florida. And a Mingling of Souls Conference on Dating will be November 11 in College Station, Texas. You'll find more information about both conferences at www.minglingofsouls.com. Matt and Lauren join the podcast to talk about why they have a burden for helping other Christians thrive in their marriages. Matt and Lauren, thanks for joining me.
It's good to be here.
Thanks for having us.
Matt, you said the first 6 years of your marriage were a testing fire. Tell us about those first 6 years and what ultimately changed.
Yeah, so, I mean, to be kind of, for the sake of the podcast, really kind of succinct, I think that I was coming in with a lot of baggage, you know, grew up in a predominantly unbelieving home, a lot of abuse in my home, and I had kind of made up my mind about the age of 12 that I was going to do it right. And I was going to have a great marriage. And that was even before I'd become a Christian. I just knew that my home, the home I was growing up in, was not going to be what my home looked like when it was my turn. And so I think that set up, that one kind of faulty, I mean, it's a good thought, but it was broken. And began to create in me some expectation about marriage and about what Lauren was going to bring to my life in regards to healing from a lot of that. And anyway, just a lot of unrealistic expectations that I brought into the marriage. And so my issues being in that camp really collided with the baggage that Lauren brought into the marriage, because nobody comes in as a clean slate, right? Everybody's coming in as the accumulation of their experiences and understanding and theologically in their sinfulness. Even redeemed in Christ, still being sanctified and really purified by the power of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the Word, on and on. And so living in a home where I had my baggage and Lauren had her baggage, neither one of us had modeled for us how to work through that. And so I would say that was kind of the root of it all. There was a moment that I point to in which things started to change. And it was a moment in which I realized that the problem wasn't Lauren. So the first 6 years was me trying to fix Lauren and make Lauren able to fix me, and or at least be what I thought she needed to be for me to be happy. And what changed, really, there's the poignant moment between us where I was really upset and really frustrated at Lauren, and she responded in just a beautifully gracious way, and just very tearfully hugged me and really graciously confronted me in my own brokenness. And her humility in that moment and obvious love for me in that moment helped me understand that I was the problem, that the problem wasn't Lauren, the problem was me. And so it wasn't long after that that I started trying to get help for me, not for my marriage, but for me, that there were some really broken things in me that being a Christian and memorizing scripture and getting a degree in Bible had not fixed. And I needed to get some help. I needed a guide that was smarter than I was, and could navigate my heart and some of the lies I was believing that I didn't even know I was believing, and could expose those things for what they were. And so, man, I went to a biblical counselor and began to get some help. And the more God worked on me, I think that kind of took me out of the equation for Lauren and allowed Lauren to see herself more clearly. And then from there, I mean, Lauren would have to tell her side of the story, but that that for me was the turning point, the realization that I was the problem. It wasn't Lauren that needed to be fixed, or Lauren that needed to do this better or handle this more faithfully or be more of this or less of this, but rather it was just my own heart and some lies I was believing, some own brokenness in me.
Counseling's a big step for a lot of folks, but some people, Matt, they've even gone to counseling and they've come back and they've said, I've tried that and it doesn't work. How do you respond to people in those circumstances, whether it's an individual or a couple that's tried counseling and just despairs of what are we supposed to do at this point?
Well, again, I'm not. And so to be really clear, I didn't necessarily go into counseling to ultimately fix my marriage. I went into counseling because I could see there were some broken things in me. There were some lies I was believing, and there were some ways that I was not submitting to the full counsel of God, not allowing the beauty of God's good design to take root in my heart and mind. And so I didn't go to counseling because I needed my marriage fixed. I went to counseling because I realized I was sinning against God and against my wife and didn't quite know how to get out of that. And so the Lord working in our marriage was actually a real beautiful gift, on top of just having sin exposed in me and entitlement and selfishness exposed in me in ways that I didn't know was there. And so the end goal for me going to counseling was sure for my marriage to get better, but ultimately, I had resigned myself after 6 years. This could be just a real long, difficult thing. But I had some areas of my heart that I needed the Holy Spirit to work in, and I was confused and broken and lost in that. And so I try to get people who are going to counseling to fix their marriage to actually consider that they're going to counseling to really dig around in their own hearts and their own minds and see where they need to submit more fully to God and to trust the Lord more than they currently are.
Well, Lauren, let's talk about how you came into marriage. What was your biggest misconception that you needed to get over?
I think the biggest misconception I needed to get over coming into marriage was the idea that Matt would be the solution to all my problems, that he would rescue me in a sense, that he would be the fulfillment of every desire. And although I would say with my mouth, God is the fulfillment of every desire, I think practically I wanted Matt to be happy with me. I wanted Matt to be pleased with me. I wanted to be a good enough wife for him. I thought once I was married to him that I would have eyes and a heart for no one else. And I think that was one of the biggest surprises was that caught me off guard. And I try to tell most women who are engaged that it's still possible to be attracted to another man and to have crushes on another man, even if you're married. And so I think, unfortunately, I didn't guard against that. I wasn't aware that could even happen. It was always, you know, kind of the fairy tale. Once I meet the man of my dreams, which I believe Matt is, then the rest of will be a breeze and I will not be tempted by another relationship. And that just wasn't the case. And so I was caught off guard. And so I think my biggest misconception was just thinking that Matt would be the solution really to all my problems and the fulfillment of all my desires.
Yeah, so I think a lot of people are probably in that same situation where they come into marriage imagining there'll be some kind of change in their essence or being, that somehow they'll never struggle with things or that they'll be saved from something, when in reality, isn't it basically the case that you're going to continue or maybe even find exacerbated because of the relational tension a lot of the same problems that you had going into, and in fact, you'll probably discover some problems you didn't even know that you had.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's no doubt. I often call it kind of the Jerry Maguire syndrome, where, you know, we're looking for this person to complete us, and that's impossible. And then when they don't complete us, we grow in resentment and bitterness towards their inability to complete us.
Well, Matt, I want to go back to something that you said earlier about growing up in a largely unbelieving home with some abuse. I think it's a more and more common experience for a lot of young people today, whether or not they're Christians, and especially for those who become Christians later on, that they really resolve they want things to be different. Speak a little bit more specifically to people in that situation. Certainly, it must be a good desire to not want to struggle with the same things. But at the same time, it seems that every generation says the same thing. I don't want to be like my parents. And yet, we end up with every generation saying the same thing. So how do we break that pattern?
Well, you know, it's a tricky thing because a lot of times you become the thing you hate. In fact, I think this is what you're talking about is in our efforts to control and manipulate soul change and deep healing, we grow in our own resentment and our own bitterness, oftentimes towards ourself. And then that means we lash out at those who are closest to us, namely the ones we love, who we said, this wouldn't be a part of our relationship. And so, you know, I even in my own kind of journey, I've been working towards all these years, really understanding what it means to be kind of a fully integrated person and to let what Christ has done for me on the cross, not just be this thing that I intellectually understand and know, but that really gets down into those deep places of my heart and puts me back together. And the more I feel and understand and can navigate those spaces, as I think Paul would say it in Ephesians chapter 3, is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That phrase, you know, being a brother who belongs to the Reformed camp, that's a scary little phrase there. And that now he's saying, I want you to experience the love of Christ, not just know about the love of Christ, and to really wrestle with the Lord about what it means to really, at the very core of who I am, know and understand the love of Christ for me that transcends the wounding that occurs on a broken Genesis 3 earth, and to allow that to reconstruct me into who the Lord would have me be in a way that's built out, that enables me to love and serve my wife as Christ would love and serve the church.
Lauren, as you've grown in marriage, how has the way that you fight with each other changed? I mean, fights are inevitable. It's going to happen. But how has that changed over the course of these 17 years?
I will say it changed drastically. Yeah. Before, I was a pretty compliant child growing up, but I was compliant for the wrong reason. I wanted to avoid conflict. And so I found, I remember the moment I was in our laundry room in my home growing up, and I knew I could fight my mom on this point, or I could just, you know, acquiesce and be like, okay, mom, that's fine. And she would get off my back. And I said, you know what? I'd rather have her off my back than respond to her, or, you know, and not in a disrespectful way, but I don't think that was a good way to respond to conflict. Even though she was my mom and I was submitting to her, it wasn't submission for a good reason. And so I carried that into marriage, where maybe my submission or my willingness to yield was more just to get Matt off my back, or to not be in trouble in a sense, or to just have Matt pleased with me, and not necessarily that I wanted to get to the bottom of what was going on. And so the healthier that I got, the healthier I feel like our arguments and fights got, where I wouldn't yield just to get him off my back or for him to be pleased with me. But I would gently and respectfully respond to whatever was going on and either give my point of view, give my side of the story, or whatever. And not so that I could win it, but just so he could understand and we could come a little bit more on an even playing field. And I could put my thoughts and what's going on in my heart into words to communicate to him. And then we could go from there, you know, whatever we might be having a discussion or differing opinions about something, I felt like we could actually gain more ground that way versus me just giving up and saying, okay, whatever you say, just as long as we're, you know, keeping the peace, but not necessarily making it.
Do you find that that's similar with other women when you talk to them about submission or some of the maybe misconceptions about what that looks like in a complementarian marriage?
For sure. And you know, there are lots of women that they don't struggle the way that I did, that if anything, they're having to temper, you know, their knee-jerk reaction to just absolutely bow up immediately to their husbands, which that's, I don't want to discount women that are made like that. And then women that might be a little bit more like I am, complementarianism can seem almost like, oh, well, that's easy. Then I can keep doing what I've been doing. And that's not necessarily right. And the reason I believe complementarianism is biblical is because I've studied the word and I've seen evidence of that. And I want to obey, and I see the beauty of really having sacrificing my will, but not in a way that's, okay, honey, whatever you want, I'm going for, because I'm the wife and I'm supposed to submit. No, it's more, I'm using my brain, I'm using my heart, I'm asking the Spirit for guidance, for understanding, and then I'm respectfully coming to Him and, like I said, saying, this is what I feel, this is what I think. And I think that that is the right way to engage your husband in an argument or in just a disagreement, rather than just saying, well, I'm supposed to submit, so let's just go with what you're doing, honey. But to pray about it and to use your heart, use your brain. And the Lord gave you to your husband for a reason. And so don't take the easy way out that actually is not the heart of what God's going for.
Certainly a major turning point for you guys in your marriage, or at least a landmark event, came in Thanksgiving in 2009, and Matt collapsed and ultimately diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor, now cancer-free, praise God. But I want to know, were there ways that you could see in retrospect that God prepared your marriage for you to walk through that trial? And I'm wondering, if so, what can couples do now before suffering hits? It's inevitable. One of the most helpful things I ever heard is that every wedding, every marriage starts with smiles, but every single one of them, no matter what, ends with tears, whether it's a divorce or ultimately death. So what you guys have experienced at relatively young ages is ultimately what every single couple is going to experience at some point. So how did the Lord work with you and through you and in you during that time? And what can couples do now to prepare?
I think that the struggles early on in our marriage and the fact that neither one of us punted through those early on difficult days created in us a real kind of resolved desire to honor the Lord and to stay together. And so the Lord, by the time I had the seizure, had really done quite a bit of healing between the two of us. Trust was high. Intimacy was high. I mean, there were some things that had been healed before that. So we had weathered that early on storm where it would have been easy, or at least it felt like it would have been easier to, you know what, go, we were young and dumb. We need to get out of this, find, you know, the one that we probably should be married to, that we're probably more compatible with, and then move on from there. And although that would have been the easier play, it's easily the most popular play these days. Instead, our understanding of the scriptures, we had given ourselves over in covenant to one another, and we were going to stay. And it wasn't an option that was on the table. We never discussed it or said anything about it out loud. And I think weathering that initial storm, watching the Lord, because healing was slow. It wasn't like I went to a session, she went to a session, and then boom, everything was back, you know, like we wanted it to be. It was a long time with the Lord, a little bit at a time, helping us, sanctifying us, growing us towards him, and then the byproduct of that being towards one another. And so having weathered that and seeing the Lord start those things, really that season of suffering, I think maybe expedited some of the healing and brought us even closer together as we had just kind of seen the shadow of the first fruits of leaning into the covenant. So that season of suffering actually increased or sped up some of the healing and increased our devotion to one another and gladness in one another. At least that's how I sensed and saw it, maybe.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Both of you have mentioned now something that's pretty interesting that I'm not sure I've ever heard evangelicals actually talk about publicly. Lauren, you mentioned a little while ago how it's possible to have crushes on somebody or to be attracted to people who are not your spouse. Now, certainly, I think we all admit that that's theoretically possible, but to say that it actually happens is another thing. And then, Matt, you mentioned just now talking about how you get to a moment where you panic, where you think, wait a minute, I would actually be a lot more compatible with someone else, maybe even somebody specifically. Am I right? I mean, I guess I'm a little bit surprised by that, not in a bad way, but that it's something that we don't normally talk about that openly and honestly. So how do you guys come to a place where you can talk that way to help? I mean, I think it helps expose some of the major problems and lies that spread out there, that when you experience these things, these temptations, that you must inevitably give into them, or that you can't talk about them because nobody else experiences them because everybody else seems so happy. So talk me through that process a little bit about how you engage at the events like Mingling of Souls or in counseling in your church with couples that are experiencing that very thing, the doubts of maybe, I mean, there is somebody out there that I've reconnected with on Facebook who'd be a much better fit for me, or what am I supposed to do that I have a crush on this guy over there who is himself married or that I'm just married? What do you guys do in those cases?
Well, you know, first I would say I would back up and go, we're applying a truth to our marriage that we had applied in other areas of our life very early on, specifically in ministry. That's that we wanted to be really kind of honest and transparent about what it really looks like to follow Christ, about what it really looks like to pursue the Christian life. And we found out early in ministry, it started in college ministry, that if you were real honest about the struggles of what it means to fight your flesh and seek to put it to death and to grow into the fullness of what Christ has for, if you were honest about those things, then you stood the best chance of growing into all that Christ has for you. And so I oftentimes say at the Village, if you can't be honest about where you are, we've got no shot of going anywhere. So really the gift of grace that I'm asking God to give the people at the Village, and I want him to sustain in my own soul, is the ability to just be really honest about where we are. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the reasons that people don't want to talk about this is kind of embarrassing, right? Mm-hmm. It's kind of embarrassing to admit. And so we don't want to be embarrassed. And yet that pride leads to others feeling isolated and alone and like they're the only ones. And so we learned early on that if we could just boldly go, look, this is a legitimate struggle in my life, and here's how I'm going to address that and fight that, that the Lord honored that in us, but he also honored that in those we sought to minister to. And so our ability to have this conversation with you and to have these kind of honest dialogues at the Mingling of Souls things really are birthed out of an earnest belief that transparency and vulnerability are honored by God. And that if that means that we're a little embarrassed or the room feels a little bit awkward, that's a small price to pay. Mm-hmm. That someone just heard what Lauren said or just heard what I said and breathes out and thinks, okay, God, thank you. I'm not alone. Let me lean back into faithfulness. Let me reconsider what the Word of God says and evaluate where I'm not trusting the Lord, repent of that, and put my trust back in his plans.
And even though it can be embarrassing, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that it might be embarrassing, but it's not condemning.
Yeah.
And so I can honestly say these embarrassing things because I know the gospel is true, and it's been true in my life, and I've experienced it. And whether someone, you know, looks at me differently or not, it doesn't matter, because in God's eyes, he sees Jesus. And that's a comfort. And that's the way I can be bold and I can be vulnerable and I can tell things about myself that are a little bit embarrassing.
Oh, I really appreciate it. I think that's why these events and why your book have been so powerful to people, through that example of pointing them not merely to your own wisdom, but through that wisdom, pointing them to Jesus. Lauren, I want to ask you another question here that I think is pretty common in almost every church, at least those that I'm familiar with. Almost any evangelical church is going to have more young women than young men. And many of those women do desire to be married. What would you say to the young men, the single men, by way of encouragement as they consider marriage?
I would say to cultivate their relationship with the Lord first and foremost, to dig into the scriptures, to have a robust relationship with God, and to be in community with other men and possibly other men and women, so that you have people in your life to be able to speak into some things that you can't see as a single person. You know, that's what's kind of nice about marriage, is that you have a built-in community. You've got somebody that's eyes on almost 24/7. And in singleness, you can kind of get, you can choose who sees that or not. And so to place yourself in a church, and within that church in a biblical community that you are vulnerable with, that are able to see your life and speak into it, and that you have the humility to respond and to make changes if needed. And I would say do that, and then look up and around you at the women who are serving alongside you, who, even if they are, I think the common thing I've heard is that, and what I've seen at the Village a lot, have been these women who are ferocious, who have just wonderful faith, an incredible walk with the Lord, who are evangelizing, who are making disciples, who know scripture. And these guys are thinking, how am I supposed to lead them? You know, I think they're further along than I am. And, you know, leadership doesn't necessarily mean that you know more than the person you're leading. It's more of a posture of the heart of that servant leadership that we see in Ephesians 5. And so I would encourage the man, do what you can to grow in the knowledge of scriptures and experience and being in biblical community. But don't be intimidated. Be excited that, you know what, your wife might know more than you do, have more experience in her relationship with the Lord. And that is going to end up serving you well if you do, in fact, get married, because you're going to be sharpening one another, and she's going to be a great helper, someone who is going to walk alongside of you and be a great help to you. And why not someone that's a little bit further in their walk than you are? So that would be my number one thing to say to single men in the church, to not be afraid.
Great. Anything to add there, Matt, by way of exhortation for single men?
Yeah, no, Lauren and I, by the grace of God, there are just so many gifted, ferocious, godly young women here at the Village. And I think we both felt our hearts grieved at times that some of the men, specifically some of the young single men, have not kept pace with that. And I think there's a variety of reasons for that. That's probably not the topic of this podcast, but then they're intimidated by these really stunning godly women, because they do perceive themselves to be theologically behind, and maybe even as far as personality types go, maybe a little bit more reserved. And so I think Lauren just nailed it when, you know, a charismatic personality doesn't equal leadership. There's a big difference between a leader and someone with a charismatic personality. And so if you tie those two together, all sorts of wonky things start happening.
Yeah. Well, Matt, why don't you conclude us here? Talk to us about the two Mingling of Souls conferences coming up and who should be coming to them.
Yeah, well, we're going to do one in Jacksonville, and that one is focused more on marriage itself. And so what we want to do is we want to just take a look at what it means to be married, what marriage is, you know, as we think about really the biggest problems typically encountered by Christians. I think they just don't quite understand what marriage is, don't really understand covenant, don't understand what God's accomplishing in marriage. And so, man, we want to talk about that. We want to talk about how to fight fair. I mean, the reality is you're fighting with someone for the rest of your life. And so how do we fight in such a way that honors the Lord and honors our spouse? And then we want to talk about kind of how to keep that relationship growing if Christ is saying, the Holy Spirit's continuing to sanctify me and continuing to sanctify Lauren, continuing to sanctify our spouses. That means that there's always new things to learn about Jesus in our spouse. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to do marriage for the long haul. So that's the first event. It's focused on married couples or those who are about to be married. I think it might even be good for those who are engaged. And then the other conference we're actually doing down in College Station. And our hope there is to really address college students on some of those same things. Let me tell you the end goal of relationships. Just feel like most college students aren't thinking relationally about what it looks like 20 years from now. And so we want to try to paint a picture of God's good design for relationships and how what we do today affects tomorrow. And yes, the grace of God can work in mess and reconcile and restore, but the wisest thing is to listen to wisdom screaming in the streets and to think right and well and seriously about our relationships with the opposite sex, specifically around romance, not just friendships, but romance.
Excellent. So February 19 to 20 in Jacksonville, Florida, November 11th in College Station, Texas, minglingofsouls.com for more information. Matt and Lauren, thank you for your example and for your submission and love for the Lord and for sharing that wisdom with us today on the Gospel Coalition podcast.
It was our pleasure, Colin. Always good to be with you.
Thanks for having us.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition podcast. For more gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.